Here this morning, if you would stand with us, Mr. Larry's going to kick us off on our opening song.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Beautiful singing. Thank you. You may be seated, or if you want to stand, that's fine too. Hey, welcome to Victory Bible Class today. We have some stickers here. This is called We Love Tennessee stickers, and after Friday night, you ought to really love Tennessee, huh? So I don't know how's the best way to distribute these, but here's what we're going to try. All right, I'm going to take one for me, and how about, this may not be the best way, but I'm just going to start here. Take one, pass it around when it gets to the back. I guess let's try to make it this way and here, and everybody get one, okay? So if you love Tennessee, take one. Wear it proudly. Also, do we have any visitors with the Victory Bible Class today, and anyone who brought a visitor? Anybody, any visitors? Okay, that's fine. Thank you all for being here. I'm going to give you something to, let me see. There we go. This isn't really funny, but chew on this one for a moment. Look at that. What do you think? Bring this up the next time you're having coffee with somebody. Bat the idea around and come up with an answer. I'd like for somebody next week to come up to me and give me an answer to this. All right? What do you think? There you go. There's something to chew on. Let's move on. Our visitors, we do thank you if you're joining us online on the internet. Thank you for being here with us each week. We trust this class is a blessing. It's an encouragement. We trust this is a place where you can come. We can gather around the Bible. We can open it up, read it, parse it out, and see what it says. And what does it mean to me? How can it make a difference in my life? That's what this class is all about. And so thank you for joining us on the internet. Our mission slide next. I want to keep our missionaries in mind. We have missionaries all over the world that we support. We just have a few here that we're highlighting in the Victory Bible Class. So as you go through your week and these missionaries come to mind, please pray for them. Our missionaries need our prayers and our gifts. That's what they need, and they depend on us. So let's make sure we're doing that. Birthdays and anniversaries. Let's see, what do we have here? Birthdays this week. Happy birthday to Jeanette Smith, Larry Stover, Linda Glass, and Linda Stover. And anniversary to Jeff and Becky Roten, number 30. So happy anniversary. Any anniversaries or birthdays that we missed? Anyone having one this week? This week, anniversaries, birthdays?
We had one the 15th.
You had a, which one? Anniversary. Well, happy anniversary. Let's make sure we get that information into the church office so that we can have you on the slide next time, okay? I just didn't have your information. Anyone else? So, Larry and Linda Stover having a birthday in the same week, is that right? All right. We won't ask who's older, who's younger. It's just a number, right? So, happy birthday to both of you. Guest host today, Mr. Butch Abbott. I'm really happy for you being here today. Thank you. Most of you know Butch Abbott. If you don't, You're going to be thrilled to listen to him today. He was a missionary for decades in France and still involved in mission work. In fact, is it a couple of weeks you're going to Canada? Yeah. Tell us just a bit about that when you come up. Because we're going to, you know that mission slide we had up? I'd like to put you up as a little pop-up. We have a place for temporary, like short-term missions, and I'd like to put you on there so we can pray for you. So we'll do that. All right, our scripture for the day will be in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to find your place in 2 Corinthians, let me update you on the prayer list, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into 2 Corinthians right quick. We have Angie Arnold is in the hospital with infection. Pam Norris, hip replacement. Is that coming up or it's already happened? Already happened. So this is a recovery, okay? Mickey Gibson, post-surgery recovery. All right, so we've had a couple of surgeries with recoveries and one in the hospital with infection. So let's ask the Lord to bless class today. Okay. All right. So you need wisdom and guidance. Can the Lord help with that? Yeah, he can. Somebody give me a Bible verse along those lines. What's a Bible verse to tell us about trusting in the Lord? And Proverbs 3:5. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? All thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? What will he do? Direct thy paths. Do you need direction tomorrow? Let's pray for that, huh? All right, let's go pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you made it. You let us be a part of it. And we give you thanks for that. We're going to rejoice in this day because you let us take part in it. I want to thank you for this class. I pray your blessing on it. I pray your blessing on the foreigners as they're away. Pray for Brother Butch Abbott as he comes in just a few moments and opens up your word to us, that you speak through him, bless him. Pray for Michael and Kim looking at this house tomorrow. And we just quoted a verse out of Proverbs 3 that talks about your guidance and how you give direction if we'll just ask. And so they need direction tomorrow. They need guidance, need wisdom. And we're just praying for that tomorrow. We've got a couple of post-surgery rehabs and recoveries we want to pray for. We've got one in the hospital. And actually, these are the new ones. We know we have many more from our class going through several crises right now, several trials in their life. We would call them valleys, deep valleys that we're going through. We want to ask your comfort, guidance, blessings, encouragement to these. And bless our class here today as we open up your word. We want to learn something. We want to take the things we already know and have those things strengthened in our lives. We want to walk away here today with something that can make us walk closer with you. Maybe we be in your word every single day. Maybe we be praying every single day. Bless these missionaries. We had a mission slide up here in just a few moments ago, and these missionaries spread out all over the world. And I just pray your blessings on them as they're doing their mission work in these different countries, different continents. Pray for the Abbots going up to Canada here in a couple of weeks to take over a church for a while. Just pray your blessing on them as they do that. And so once again, bless our class here today. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's go to our map. So find Macedonia on the map. First, find Corinth. Corinth is kind of in the middle of the map. Look north and you'll see Macedonia. Macedonia is a kind of a big area. And we don't know exactly where Paul was at this time. We know Titus was in Corinth. Titus traveling back and forth a lot, carrying, amongst other things, carrying letters between Paul and the Corinthians. Titus may have carried the actual writing of Paul that we have as 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It may have been in his hands. But nonetheless, Titus definitely carrying messages back and forth with the Corinthians. Paul's up in Macedonia. Depending on where Paul was, he would be somewhere between 350 and 500 miles away from Corinth. So let's get that in our minds as we think about the distance there and think what travel was like back then. So this is what's going on in the setting for what we're going to look at today. And So as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a slide that's entitled, 2 Corinthians 8, we have a slide that's entitled, Finish the Job. And in verse 10, it says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. What we're going to see is that the Corinthians were in the midst of collecting, being a part of this collection, of this offering for the famine that was going on down in Judea. And the Corinthians had been very good at this. They had started the offering. They had been collecting it. They were just waiting on Paul and the others to come get it, take it down and distribute it to the needs there in Judea. But something happened. About a year ago, they kind of just stopped. The offering sort of stalled out. And it wasn't complete. And this is what Paul's doing. He is encouraging them to get it started again. Do you see that there in the verse we read? It says, it's expedient. That's a word we're going to look at. Find the word expedient in that verse. Find that word. We're going to take a peek at that in just a moment. And then find the word forward. You see the word forward? So the offering had stalled out. Paul had gotten word from Titus. The offering had stalled out. He's encouraging him to start it up again. And so the next verse, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Paul is encouraging them, get it started back again. Have you ever started something? It could be anything. You got going on it, and then it stalled out. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah. So that's what happened here. That's what happened. Paul is just encouraging them to get back to what they were doing. They were doing a good thing. It stalled out. Fine. No problem. Let's get it started back again, right? And we'll finish that verse out. That as there was a readiness to will. So the Corinthians had the heart and the desire to give. They were ready to do it. So there may be a performance. Notice the verbs in this verse. So they were ready and willing to do it, but they just weren't doing it. Does that make sense? But we can be, can we be ready and willing to do something? I mean, it's in your heart. Like, it's there, and it just doesn't get done. Has that ever happened to you before? Well, that was happening to the Corinthians. And Paul's saying, hey, let's do it. Let's not just have it in our heart. Let's not just talk about it. Let's not just think about it. Let's do it. Nike, just do it. All right. So there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So we want to look at the words expedient and forward. Find those in the first verse, in verse 10. Expedient and forward. See those two those two words? Let's take a peek at those two words. All right, the word expedient, to be better for, to be good, to be profitable. So this gift that is going to go to the famine relief in Judea is going to be profitable. And you go, well, duh, yeah, of course. The people down in Judea are in a famine. Man, whatever gift they're getting from the Corinthians and the Macedonians and the other churches, of course it's going to be profitable, you know, because they don't have enough food. They don't have enough resources. This gift is going to be used to supply the needs of these people down in Judea, the church in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Of course it's going to be profitable or expedient. But that's not what the verse said. Did you catch that? I'm going to go back to the verse just a moment. Paul said, this is expedient for who? Who is the you? The Corinthians. The ones doing the giving. Wait a second here. Hold on. You're telling me that it's profitable to the one doing the giving, not just the one being the recipient of the gift? That's what it says. When we become givers, we have a giving spirit, and we don't just talk about it, we actually do it. When we become givers, something changes inside of us. Don't we by nature want to hold on to everything we have? You see little children, some of y'all have grandchildren, you've seen that. We're all like that. By nature, we want to hold on to everything we have. When we become givers, something inside of us changes. And it's got to be a choice. It's got to be, we decide to do it. And Paul said to the Corinthians, it is expedient, it is profitable for you guys to do the giving. Makes me think of a verse in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start this verse, and I want you guys to finish the next phrase of it. Can you do that? All right, this is Luke 6:38. I did not put the verse on the slide because I want to make you curious about this verse so that you'll go look it up on your own later. Now, don't do it right now. Wait till Brother Butch is preaching or something. Don't do it now. But Luke 6:38, I'm going to start it. Finish the next phrase. It says, give and it shall be. Oh, man, y'all know this verse. Give and it shall be given unto you. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you see those four things? Can you imagine a bag of you ever rake leaves in the fall, put them in the bags, you know? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Good measure, put a lot of them in there. Bag's full. No, it's not. It's half full of air. Press them down. Come on, get those leaves down in there. All of a sudden, got more room for more leaves. Shaking together. Shake it. Get them all down in there. Finally, it's at the top, running over. Finally have to tie it at the top because leaves are coming out. Give and it shall be given unto you. That sounds like what Paul just said when he said it is expedient, it is profitable for you as the giver. Of course, the recipient of the gift is going to be profited, but no, the giver of the gift is also going to be profited. Well, that just doesn't seem right, does it? Does that really sit right with us? Because by nature, what are we? Selfish. By nature, we are selfish. We want it. We got it. We want it, and we want to keep it. Isn't that right? Man, I encourage you, folks. I'm not a great giver. I'm really not. Fortunately, I married somebody who is. So the way we do it is I'm pretty good at earning money. She's good at finding needs, somebody who is in a true need, and distributing it out. So together, we make a pretty good team. I wish I was more of a giver, had a giving spirit like my wife does. I don't. I'm just not that way. I need to be better at that. If you don't have a giving spirit, you're not a giver. Man, I would encourage you to do that. Forward. Let's look at this and then we'll be done. The word forward. Let's go back to the verse. We've got the verse up. It says, who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. You see that word forward? So remember the offering had sort of stalled out. Let's look at that word forward. Forward means to will, have in mind, intend, intentional. I want you to get the idea of intentional right there. Intentional. To be resolved or determined to purpose. So this giving that the Corinthians were doing a year ago, look at the definition now. It was purposeful and it was intentional. Do you see that in the definition? That's in this word forward. So Paul's commending the Corinthians. They were intentional with their giving. They were purposeful with their giving. Therefore, it was profitable for them, the giver, because of this. And for whatever reason, it had stalled out. Paul is encouraging them. It stalled out. Don't stay there. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Just do it. All right, we're going to stop right there. Brother Butch, you come and speak to us, and we'll pick this up again next week. Let me get all this stuff out of your way. And if I was an octopus and had a bunch of extra hands, I could do this quickly. But there we go. Thank you for being here with us.
Brother Mark, thank you so much. I have to watch out with Brother Mark and his introductions. They're very kind introductions, but they're better than what they should be, for me at least. And if he keeps talking so nice about me coming to speak and all, he's going to have to stop doing it, or I'm liable to start believing him, you know, and that would be bad. But I appreciate Mark's friendship and his kindness and opening the door. Good to see you back, Brother Buddy, from your trip to Yap. It's good to see you back. What a great trip that was. I know we could talk all day about the things that happened over there. Good to see you back and in good shape. But I am here because Brother Graham, apparently I got a phone call last night about 6 o'clock from Brother Herdman and said that Brother Graham is going to be out of town Brother Wills was supposed to replace him this morning, and he took sick, and so I'm not really a plan B. I'm C or D or somewhere down the alphabet, but I'm just glad that he asked if I was available, and I said, well, not at night, and tonight I'll be preaching in a church out at Church Hill, but this morning was free, so praise the Lord, I could be here and try to be of help to this class and to people that we love and appreciate so much. Now, we will be gone. Brother Mark asked for me to mention a word about our trip coming up. We will have a trip, my wife and I. On April the 15th, we'll be leaving for Canada. Again, this will be our fourth trip to Quebec, different parts of Quebec. This will be back to the same one we've been to before. We've been to other parts, but we'll leave on Tuesday. That's the 15th. And it's a ways up there. It's a ways up there to get to where we're going. And you get to the Canadian border, and we still, when you cross the border into Quebec, south of Ottawa, heading in, Ottawa's not in Quebec, it's just next door, but it's a little jag that sticks into Quebec. You cross south of Ottawa, and you still have about 8 hours straight north to go. And the guy called a few days ago, I'll be replacing him while he's out of the country for 6 or 7 weeks. And we'll leave on the 15th of April, get back late in the first week of June. So we do appreciate your prayers for us during that time. I have Sunday morning church and Sunday night church, Wednesday afternoon children's club, Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And he also goes into a prison up there every Monday, and he wants me to keep up on those visits there if the prison will let me in. It looks like they're leaning that way to where they think they'll let me in to do that every Monday. So it's going to be a busy week every week, and so we appreciate your prayers for that. To get there, it's 3 nights and 4 days on the road. 3 nights, so you drive all day Tuesday, spend the night, drive all day Wednesday, spend the night, look for a church if we can find one. We haven't found one yet when we stopped looking for one in New York State. Cross over, one more day of drive, and we'll get there if all goes well on Friday afternoon sometime. And so do pray for us. Just the trip itself is a deal just to get there. Somebody said, well, why don't you fly? And I said, well, it's very remote. There's no airports around. And the closest airport would be hours away. And so that's just where we're talking about. The first time I went up there, from this one last stop that we make, you drive through a natural wildlife reserve to get to this place. We're working with native Canadians up there, the Algonquin and Cree and the Inuits. So you're talking about in really remote areas where they live and where they are. And you go through that wild reserve up there where there's nothing, absolutely nothing. You can't go through there after dark unless you just really are sure of yourself. But the first time I went there, the last 5 hours of driving, I never saw the road one time. It was nothing but snow. And so 5 hours of nothing but driving on packed snow. And so pray for a spring thaw, a good early spring thaw for black roads. I like to see black roads ahead of me. So pray for that. There's a lot of things going on. We'll have to talk about more of those things later. But for this morning, I'd like to be able to talk about something in Scripture that will, I hope, bring as much peace to you. I got to work on this last night after the pastor called. I had these thoughts already written down. I've never preached them or taught them before, but I'm sort of experimenting with you this morning. And it's something that brought peace and tranquility in my life, and I hope it will do the same for you, because if we can learn the secret of this passage where Jesus is speaking, and you can turn over in your Bibles to Matthew, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at the very last part of that chapter, chapter 11, and it'll be the verses 28, 29, and 30, the very end of that chapter. If we can learn the secret of what Jesus is trying to tell us here, you'll be surprised at how much peace and tranquility that this can bring to your life if we can learn what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples in this passage. I'd like to talk about the advantages of a yoke. The advantages of a yoke. When I began to study this and think about why Jesus wanted us to be yoked up to him, I found that there were incredible advantages of being yoked up to Jesus. I want to talk about those advantages with the time that we have this morning. So if you have your place there, you'll see the passage, 3 verses, very simple. Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30. Here's what Jesus said. If you have a red letter edition Bible, this should be written in red in your Bible. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is giving us the directions there, how to have a much more peaceful life than what we might have otherwise. When we just yoke up to Jesus, let him, well, we'll see what that'll do for us as we do that in submitting ourselves to being yoked to Jesus. We're going to be yoked to somebody or something somewhere in our lives anyway. What better person could you be yoked up to than Jesus himself? What will that give you? What advantages will you have when you find that you are yoked to Jesus? That's what he said. This is my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And my yoke is easy and the burden is light. And that we can learn that in life, it will help us if we can see the importance of being yoked up to Jesus. So let's take a few minutes of time this morning to think about that after a word of prayer, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, your word is so precious. I must not handle it carelessly this morning. We must not read this passage and think about this passage in a distracted way. Help us to be able to pay attention and to read cautiously and carefully this passage, because there's a wonderful truth here that will help us as we face the trials and problems of life, as we just face life in general. The joys and the pleasure, the advantages of this yoke that Jesus is speaking about here. Won't you speak to us and talk to us, we pray, as we come in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. Amen. For the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to develop every single passage at length, but I do want to point out three thoughts that I see coming from this passage, three advantages of being yoked up to Jesus this morning. And the first one is very simple. That when you're yoked up to Jesus, when any animal is yoked to another animal, and you have an owner of those animals that's sitting in the cart, sitting in the buggy, holding onto the plow, whatever you're hooked up for, you have the advantage of knowing that it's not you that has to make all the decisions. You have an owner, a boss, an owner that's making all of the decisions for you. That's something that I find tremendously comforting to me in life. Then when I'm yoked up to Jesus, I don't have to make all the decisions. He'll make them for me. He'll tell me whether to go left, to go right, to move ahead, to stop, to back up. But when I'm yoked up to Jesus, he makes all the decisions. I don't have to decide what to do with my life. I don't have to decide about how to live my life. There's a great comfort in knowing that I just don't have to decide to do those things. Jesus will make those decisions for me if I'm yoked up to him. If I'm yoked up to him, that means submission, total, complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm totally and completely submitted to him, I don't have to make my own decisions. If I just tell the Lord, Lord, you make all the decisions for me. You do with me what you want. You send me where you want me to go. You tell me to go left. You tell me to go right, to move ahead, to stop, to back. You tell me whatever you want. And the best of my ability, that's what I want to do. And that takes so much pressure off of me. It takes pressure off of me because I don't have to make the big, important decisions. And sometimes I come right up to the brink before God says, here's what you're going to do. Sometimes he doesn't tell me a week down the road before I get there. He tells me when I'm having to make a decision on my own, because we all have decisions to make. But when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and showing us the way to go. And by the way, years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in a university, a Christian Bible college. And one of the questions in this class, I was just teaching as a guest teacher, and the students were asking questions in this Bible college missions class, and they said, well, how can you tell? One of the questions was, how can you tell how God directs you in your life to go here or to go there, to know what to do? And I was standing right in front of a blackboard, so I just stepped aside. I said, just a minute. I picked up a piece of chalk. In those days, there was still chalk instead of whiteboards. And in letters about this big on that blackboard, I wrote P-E-A-C-E. Peace. Peace. You let God lead you. Does God want you to go here and do this or go there and do that to be directing you in your life? When you're hooked up to Jesus, yoked up to Jesus, when He is your total, complete master, He will give you peace about the way to go. I stood at the Atlanta airport in 1970, ready to head out to France with my wife. Our daughter was 3 years old. Our son was 18 months old. Another son and another daughter were born there in France. But I stood there with perfect peace in my heart that we were doing the right thing. But my knees were knocking. My knees were still knocking. We were scared to death. But we had peace. It's funny how that can happen. But you see, that does happen, to have that peace that you're doing the right thing when you are yoked up to the Master. If you're yoked up to His yoke, to the Master Himself, He decides where you go and what you do. Well, keep this passage. I'm not going to have you turn to every passage that we could look at this morning, but look at Ephesians. We will take time to look at that one. Ephesians chapter 4, real quickly, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll start there in verse 17. Ephesians 4, and we'll look at 17 to 21. Ephesians 4, 17 to 21. We'll have to hurry along, so I'll maybe start before you can quite get there. I don't have much choice time-wise. But Ephesians 4, 17 to 21, here's what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I'm trying to look ahead a little bit. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. What a wonderful phrase. The truth is in Jesus. And when I'm hooked up to that yoke, Jesus says, take my yoke. When that's Jesus' yoke that I'm carrying, then I don't have to worry about what I'm supposed to do next. I leave it in the hands of God, and I trust Him to give me the peace in my heart about whether I should be doing this or that or the other thing. But it's up to Him to give me that peace. And if I get off track, I found that at times when I did get off track, maybe I made my own decision a little too quickly and I got off track from what I should have been doing, that peace wasn't there. When I got off track from His will, that peace left me. And when I saw that that peace had left me, that was a red flashing light, a signal to me to back up and get back to where I was before I got off track and start thinking about it and praying about it and looking into it. And when I did, the peace came back. And as long as I stayed on track with God, the peace was there. When I got off track, the peace was not there. He will not give me peace in my heart when I'm off track, when I go the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. He will not give me the peace of God when I'm off track and out of His will in any way. When I stay with Him, under His yoke, letting Him tell me what to do, the peace stays with me. So it says here that the truth is in Jesus. The truth. Jesus says, take my yoke. Boy, what a joy it is to know that the truth is in Jesus. There was a captain of a ship that was taking his ship through a very difficult, dangerous place. And one of the men on board says, well, I guess, Captain, you know where all the reefs and the rocks and the shoals, all those things are. You know where all those things are here through this passage, don't you? He says, matter of fact, no, I don't. I just know where the deep water is. I don't know where all the reefs and the rocks and everything else, but I know where the deep water is. And I take my ship through there. You don't have to worry about it, dear friends, about where the reefs and the rocks and the shallow water and all the other things, the sandbars. Just trust the master of the ship that knows where the deep water is. And that's where He'll take you. Being yoked to Him takes so much stress out of your life if you have total, complete submission to the master of that yoke. But also, there's another thought that came to my mind, that when you're yoked up to Jesus, you have someone to share the load. We have a lot of loads, don't we? Sometimes we say that our plate is full. We can say that our yoke is heavy, if you wish, but Jesus said that my yoke is easy and the burden light. And one thing I find that in life, I'm going to have my troubles and problems like everybody else. We've had heartaches. We've wept and wept and wept till we didn't think we could weep anymore, but there was never a time when I wept and I felt like I was weeping alone. Nobody else could be around me necessarily. Nobody could be with me in the room or in the house, but I could weep my heart out and cry my heart out. And I have time after time in life, because that's life. That's life. But I've never felt like, as long as I was yoked up to Jesus, that I was weeping alone. One of the last verses in the book of Psalms is 147, verse 5. Don't turn to it now. It's not even the whole verse. It's just a part of that verse. In verse 5, it says, His understanding is infinite. I love that word, infinite. That means there's no limit to it. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to His understanding. There's no inability for Him to understand what I'm going through. So when I look at the yoke that I'm carrying, I know that I've got somebody helping to carry that load myself. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the truth is in Jesus. It's His yoke. And He says, My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not mine, it's His. If I'm submitted to Him, I belong to Him, I'm happy to be under His yoke. There's so much more that could be said. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And He hasn't. We have the Holy Spirit with us in our hearts and in our lives. I will not leave you comfortless. He said that in John 14. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of his afflictions, and he had them. He had so many afflictions. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul spoke of his afflictions as our light afflictions. Why were they light afflictions? Because the Apostle Paul was under the yoke of the Lord Jesus. And he had somebody to share his afflictions with him. And that made them light. Oh my, there's so much more that could be said about this. But we need to realize the importance of being under the yoke of Jesus, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I think it was Matthew Henry that said that the yoke of Jesus is lined with love. The yoke of Jesus is lined with love. It won't scratch your neck, break your neck, or rough up your neck. It'll be an easy yoke to carry if we realize that it's Jesus' yoke. But another thought that comes to me when I think about the yoke is true that as long as I'm really submitted to Jesus, submitted to God, and I tell Him anything you want, everything you want, no matter what, no holds barred, nothing, no restrictions, nothing held back, when I'm under His yoke in total, complete submission, it's such a relief to not have to make my own decisions. And I find that I've got a friend, a comforter, and a Savior that loves me and is shouldering that load with me as I go down my tear-soaked trail of life in this life that sometimes I have to live. And I've wept more than I can express, and never felt like I wept alone, because I knew my Savior was shouldering my load with me. But there's a third and last thought that I see about the advantages of a yoke, is that I get to share in the rewards. I get to share the rewards. You know, an animal that works all day with a good master, he works, he's under that yoke, and there's two of them yoked up together, and out there, whether they're plowing a field or pulling a cart, whatever it is, but at the end of the day, a good master knows that his family depends upon that animal that's out there pulling that plow or pulling that cart. A good master knows that that animal has got to be in good shape. He's got to take care of it, because his family is counting on that animal, those animals, to provide their livelihood and to keep the farm and keep the place going, whatever they're doing. And so at the end of the day, he takes them back to the barn, takes them back to wherever he puts them up for the night. He makes sure he has plenty of food, plenty of water, and a decent place to bed down for the night. He takes care of his animals. I'm so glad that I'll get my rewards in two different places. I'll get some rewards down here on earth, and I'll get some more rewards waiting for me up there. I'm glad to know that all my rewards are not visible. I'll see some rewards. I'll have some visible rewards down here as God just simply blesses and does things for us. There have been times when I've seen the rewards that God brought my way because He was good and kind and gracious to me. And you will too. As you serve God, there'll be times in your life where God will step in and do something for you, and you'll say, thank you, God, for what you did for me there. You were so good to me in this, or good to me in that. And you will see the rewards of God. But you haven't seen nothing yet, as they say. You ain't seen nothing yet. You remember old Yogi Berra, the Yankee catcher from years ago? He had a lot of funny, amusing expressions. He had that one famous expression where Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. By that he meant it wasn't over until that last out was made, that last pitch was thrown, because the game can be turned upside down with the last inning and two outs on the board and the last pitch, two strikes. And anyway, it ain't over till it's over. But I want you to know, my dear friends, if you know Christ as your Savior, it ain't over even when it's over. It ain't over. Your game doesn't come to an end. There's not a last pitch, a last strike, a last out in your game. If you're walking with God, serving God, it ain't over even when it's over. Brother Lasley's time here on earth and all of his earthly rewards are over. And he's only begun to taste of his heavenly rewards. And you will too. By being yoked up to Jesus, you do get rewards. The animal, the Bible says in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it's repeated in 1 Corinthians 9, that you're not to muzzle the ox. You're not to muzzle the one that's working for you and doing the job out there in the fields or pulling that cart, whatever. You're not to muzzle the ox because he deserves his rewards down here. I'm so glad to know also that Jesus said, and don't turn to this, but you can look it up or mark it down for the sake of time, but in Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, I'm coming again, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus has rewards, rewards, rewards for his children? And those crowns that we might be able to earn one day through the lives and the submission and the things that we can do for Christ down here by being yoked up to him, by doing all that down here, that'll give us just that much more that we can throw at the feet of Jesus when we arrive in heaven and approach him on his throne. That'd just be one more thing. When the wood and the hay and the stubble has all been burned off, when all that dross has been wiped away, and the Bible says the wood and the hay and the stubble is burned off, and it's just the gold and the silver and the precious stones that are left. That doesn't mean anything to us in heaven. It's just something that we can take and offer to Jesus. But I don't want to go empty-handed. We have all kinds of songs about that. Will I empty-handed be? One song says. No, we don't want to arrive in heaven empty-handed. We want to be yoked up to Jesus down here so that we'll be able to share in the rewards up there. If Jesus has a yoke for you down here, it's because he has a crown for you up there. Accept your yoke today so that you can accept your crown tomorrow. Be submitted to him today. Do what he tells you today. Serve him today. There was an old minister up in Scotland years ago that was dying on his last days, his last hours. And there was a military fellow that knew him well that came to see him. And he was a dear old saint that people knew and loved up there in the Highland Mountains of Scotland years ago. And the military fellow, speaking like a military man would speak, he says, well, if I had the power over the pension, I would put you on half pay for your long and faithful services. And this dear old preacher said this. He says, ah, but my master will not serve me so meanly. He will give me full pay. Through grace, I expect a full reward. You'll find out, my dear friends, that there can be nothing more rewarding than being totally, completely submitted to Jesus, accepting his yoke, letting him make all your decisions in life. Let him decide where you go and what you do. Don't do it without talking to him. Don't buy that house, buy that car, get into this ministry or the other ministry. Let him lead you into whatever you're doing. Let him decide. That's what happens when you got a man sitting in the cart pulling on those reins, and you got a couple animals up there under the yoke. He pulls on those reins and directs those animals because they're under his yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy. It's lined in love. And he has nothing but the very best things for us when we submit ourselves to him. Have you ever thought that God is never more pleased with you than when you are pleased with him? God sees us. He sees our hearts. And he knows how well we are pleased with him. And he is never more pleased with me than when I am pleased with him. And he knows when I am not. He knows when I'm chafing, like we talk for a horse, chafing at the bit. When a horse tries to spit the bit out and he can't, that's chafing at the bit. And the same way for an animal that bucks and fights against the yoke. Accept my yoke, Jesus said. The truth is in Jesus, the Bible said. We can trust him to know how to guide us forward. We can trust him to do it with love and compassion. And it's all based upon submission. Submission. We can't fight the yoke, because if we fight the yoke, We're fighting the owner of the yoke. We're fighting the master. When I accept the yoke, it means I'm accepting the master, his authority over me, his will over me, his power over me. And I find that when I do that, I've got rewards waiting for me like crazy that I'll never be able to express or describe down here on earth. I can't even begin to describe. You can't either even begin, none of us, to describe, to describe what is waiting for us in heaven. There's so much joy in being yoked to Jesus. It's a matter of submission. So where are we today in this matter of being yoked to Jesus? This matter of submission to Jesus. You know in your own hearts how rebellious you can sometimes be, how rebellious I've sometimes been in my own heart. You know where you are yourself. But if God has taken these words of Jesus there in Matthew and spoken to you in any way about how you could be closer, you could be more submissive, you could be more under his hand, under his will, under his guidance, under his power. If God has shown you how you can get a little bit closer, have you ever realized that you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be? You can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. You can be as submitted as you want to be. In the upper chamber at the Last Supper, one of the disciples had his head laying on Jesus' breast. One of the disciples had his head laying right there. I believe that he not only could hear Jesus when he whispered, I believe he could hear Jesus' heartbeat as he laid his head right there on Jesus' chest. And John, as he did that, could hear the slightest whisper from Jesus' lips. I don't want Jesus to have to shout to get my attention. For one thing, I don't think he'll even do it. I think he'll get my attention some way, but he's not going to shout to get my attention. I'd like to be so close to him that I can hear the slightest whisper that comes from his lips. Because Peter, sitting down at the other end of the table, and says, John, John, would you ask Jesus something? He was so far away, he had to get somebody else to help him to ask Jesus a question. I don't want to be that far away. I want to be so close that I can hear every whisper that comes from his lips, and I can softly and simply and tenderly ask Jesus any question, and he'll hear it easily because I'm that close to him. That's what the yoke is all about. Seeing how close we can get to Jesus, accepting his yoke, and being in total submission to his perfect will. Whatever he says, no holds barred, nothing held back. Say, Jesus, whatever you say, I accept your yoke. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Yours and mine that we might have for other people is not that way. But that's his yoke. It's easy. His burden light. We have nothing but to gain, only to gain, when we accept ourselves to be yoked to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to read these words of Jesus when he told us in that passage in Matthew how we can have a life that's free of so much stress. Not everything will disappear overnight, but we can have a life where we can eliminate so much stress and difficulty in life when we just simply submit ourselves totally and completely to you, to accept your yoke and let you run our lives for us. To let you run our lives for us. While that animal is out there yoked up to the cart or whatever for the master, he doesn't have a life anymore. That's the master that's doing what he wants through that animal. Help us, Father, that you might be able to work over us, to just dwell on us, move in our hearts and our lives in total, complete control, yoked up to you where you can do absolutely anything you want. Submission. Help us to learn it, how we can do it just a little bit better every day. Thank you for those precious words of Jesus. Thank you for this class. Thank you for their great attention this morning. It's been so good to pass this Sunday school hour with them. Thank you in Jesus' lovely, precious, and matchless name. Amen.